Good morning, everybody. If you'd like to be turning to John, the 8th chapter in your Bibles, we're going to read a number of verses from John, the 8th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to study John 8, 12 through 8:38 this morning. And we're going to spend most of our time right here in this text, and then we're going to make some practical applications from particularly verse 29, which was up on the board before the announcements, or I guess after the announcements, where Jesus said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father." So John, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Well, they had a rule and a law from the Old Testament that God gave them that upon the testimony of two, at least two witnesses, would a matter be verified. And so they are accusing Jesus of speaking from himself and says, "Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, verse 14, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So Jesus is saying, "I have my second witness. The Father testifies about me." Now, how did the Father do that? Of course, through the miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus was performing. But Jesus said, "I don't need that testimony because I know where I've come from. And I know where I'm going." And so he's presenting them the light. He says, "I am the light of the world. I'm giving people light. And you're judging according to the flesh. And I am not judging anyone." In other words, I'm just bringing the light. And I think that's a pretty neat concept to think about. Jesus himself said, "I am not judging anyone. You're judging according to the flesh. You're criticizing, you're condemning according to outward appearance or according to your own ideas. I'm not judging anyone." And I always find that striking that Jesus would say that, because, of course, he is the judge of all the world and he will judge the world in righteousness. But how will he judge? He will judge through the words that he has proclaimed. John 12 and verse 48. He said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You have one that judges you. The words that I've spoken will judge you in the last day." So Jesus is saying, "I'm just coming to give the light. And I know where I've come from, and I know my testimony is true, but there is another witness. My Father who sent me is my witness. And so my testimony is true, even under your law." So keep going here. I'm going to connect some dots together as we go through the text here. He says, they said in verse 19, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And then he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." And so the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to them, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So he's telling them that he is not of this world. He knows where he's from. He knows where he's going. They are of this world, and they're going to die in their sins. Why? Because they will not listen to the light that he brings that will provide them with the forgiveness of their sins. And so he says, you are from below. I am from above. And he says, I'm speaking the things which the Father has given me to speak, and he is with me. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but only that which the Father has directed me to do, I do. And I do always the things that are pleasing to him. And so this concept of pleasing the Father is paramount in Jesus's thinking and teaching. He says, my whole focus, my whole goal is to do only those things that are pleasing to my Father. And so my question is this. How did Jesus know what was pleasing to his Father? Well, he tells us, of course, the Father has given him the message. The Father has directed him. He speaks nothing of his own initiative, but only that which the Father has given him. To me, that is extremely instructive. And as Jesus is our perfect example and who we are to imitate, the instruction that comes from this is that that's the way we are to approach our service toward God. Just like Jesus approached his service toward God, whereby he could say, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he is with me always because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And again, I'm going to keep raising this question. How did Jesus know what was pleasing to God? I think that's a very important question, even though the answer is obvious. The question needs to be asked because that's Jesus' example is what we are to imitate. So how do we know what is pleasing to God? The same way Jesus knew what was pleasing to God. And he made sure that in his life, he always did the things that were pleasing to his Father. And so must we have that same purpose and that same motivation, that same goal as disciples of Jesus, as imitators of him, to do only those things which are pleasing to him. So read on in verse 31. In verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How will we know the truth? Only by continuing in his word. That's exactly what he was doing. He was continuing in the word that he had received from the Father. And that's what allowed him to do all things that were pleasing to his Father. He continued in only that which had been revealed to him by his Father. And so they answered him, verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they challenge him there. Abraham is our father. And what does Jesus say? Who are they listening to? You are doing the things that you have heard from your father, the devil. So there is a stark contrast between doing the things which we have heard from the Father in heaven
versus doing the things which we hear from our father, the devil.
If indeed that's who our father is, we are listening to him rather than listening to God the Father. So again, my emphasis here in looking at this is Jesus's emphasis here, that the reason why he's able always to do the things that are pleasing to God is because he is only doing those things which he has heard from his Father. And everything else is from the devil. And so he says, I've come to bring that light, and you're going to die in your sins because you're not listening to what the Father reveals. And you're not staying within it. You're not continuing in his word. Therefore, you're not going to know the truth. You're not going to practice the truth. You're not going to follow the truth because you're not continuing in his word. So you see such a strong connection here in Jesus' example, teaching us, instructing us by example, how to view our relationship with God, how to view our work for God, how to view our service to God, how to view our lives and how we live them. I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. Well, how would you even know that? There would be only one way. And that's if you are doing those things which the Father has revealed to you that are pleasing to him. So where's the practical application in this? Well, I'll give you a little connection that I draw down at the Lahti prison, and really in all of my work of evangelism. I have learned that people are always questioning and always challenging, you know, why do you do this? Or why do you say this is wrong? Why do you say you ought not to do this? Why do you say the church needs to be organized with elders and each church needs to be independent and autonomous? Why do you say denominationalism is wrong? Why do you say that the worship that churches engage in is wrong? Why do you say that people who teach a gospel of faith only, that's wrong? They're always asking, you know, why is this wrong? Why is this wrong? And so I've learned in my time that I need to, instead of just being a lawyer and, you know, getting the facts out in front of them and making them see what I see, I've learned that I've got to go behind that a little bit and establish some groundwork in their hearts. I've got to establish the heart that cares. I've got to establish that first, because if a heart is not committed, dedicated, totally committed and dedicated to pleasing God in all things, then they're not going to understand the importance and the significance of only doing those things which God has authorized. And so I take this as a little bit of a different approach to authority than what I have taken in the past. In the past, my emphasis on teaching biblical authority was to just get to the letter of the law. And I've learned that's important, because the letter of the law establishes what is pleasing to God and what is not. But I've learned that I've got to get to the heart first, because otherwise there's no respect or understanding of the importance of following the letter of the law, so to speak. Being concerned about even the smallest things that we do in our worship to God that are pleasing to him or not. People don't give much thought to that, I think. I think they just assume that whatever they think is good or whatever they think is right, God accepts. And it just isn't so. There are so many things. I love that picture. It's a drawing by Danny Hallbaum in inspiredart.com. And there's no copyright anywhere to be found, so I felt comfortable putting it in this PowerPoint. But I love that picture. You know, the Bible does portray God in Daniel chapter 7 as having a head full of hair like wool. The white haired old man that we tend to conceptualize God as. And here he is kissing the head of Jesus. And the picture of, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. So I thought this was a great picture to illustrate that concept, that emotion, the importance of doing that, of having the Father pleased with everything that we do in our worship toward Him and everything we teach and practice and how we live our lives. A total commitment to pleasing God in all things. That's running through the Scriptures. I'll just go through a few with you. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That word acceptable is well-pleasing. I wish that the translators would translate it well-pleasing every time it's in the Bible, because sometimes they translate it well-pleasing and sometimes they translate it acceptable, and I just find the word acceptable to be unacceptable. Because well-pleasing is the word. It's a combination word in the Greek. It means well-pleasing. And that communicates to me. You do what you do to be well-pleasing to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So twice in Romans 12, well-pleasing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul is talking about the body that God's going to give us in the resurrection. And we long for that. And he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God's going to judge us in the end. Were we well-pleasing to Him? There's a significant importance to that in this text, isn't there? We're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Have we done the things which are well-pleasing? Do we seek to do that? I guess that's what I'm trying to get at, is the heart. Do you have a heart that in all things you're seeking to please the Father above all? Then you're going to evaluate what you do in worship, what you teach and practice in doctrine. You're going to evaluate that with a very focused intent on finding out what pleases God. And unless you have that heart, you're just not going to come to the right conclusions. You're going to justify and rationalize and say, it's just not that important. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, the Bible says it's a big deal to please God in all things. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then notice verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What is well-pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn. You have a heart, see? You're seeking. You're trying. You want to find out what is pleasing to God. And how can you do that? How did Jesus do that? Only through what God had spoken. Through what God had said. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and approved by men. Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit is well-pleasing to God. And in the context of Romans chapter 14, he's concerned about the fact that they're not united and not one together, and they're despising one another, they're judging one another. And so that's not well-pleasing to God. But righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit is well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4 and verse 18 talks about the contribution that the saints were making towards the gospel. Paul said in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 summarizes our worship toward God. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God well-pleasing worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, again, the simple point that I'm making here is, how do we know? How do we know what is well-pleasing to God? How did Jesus know that he always did the things that were pleasing to God? And so Hebrews 13, verse 21, Paul is praying at the end of that epistle that God would equip them with everything good that they may do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the connection of God being pleased, well-pleased, by us doing His will. And Jesus would say, my food, when He was given, you know, Lord, you need to eat. And He said, my food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I have food to eat which you do not know. I need to do His will. And that was Jesus' whole mindset. And that's why He could say, I always do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And so I think of at least these three categories, which are very broad. Well-pleasing worship. That's emphasized in the scriptures we just read. Well-pleasing holiness. That's emphasized in the scriptures we just read. Are our lives holy? I'm not going to focus on that this morning as a major point. I'm going to focus on the first one, well-pleasing worship. But both of these other aspects of being well-pleasing to God are very broad. Holiness and love. You see that in James. James says, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Savior is to do what? Visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. So James seems to be summing up the ideas of holiness and love. Holiness and love. God is well pleased by holy lives and by lives filled with love. And think about that. That's what He's taught us. That's the light that He's given us. He's exposed sin and unholiness and unrighteousness, and He's commanded us through His Word to live holy lives. And He's taught us how to love. Had a question come up down at Lottie this Thursday night. You know, what does Jesus mean when He said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another? That's not a new commandment. And so Jesus said, even as I have loved you. And that's maybe, in the context, what makes it a new commandment. To that extent, that kind of sacrificial love, that kind of giving, that kind of selflessness, that kind of dying to self, a new commandment. Jesus has taught us how to love. And so to be well-pleasing to God, we learn to love. We seek to learn. We seek to understand. And we let God's Word teach us what pleases Him in regard to love. And boy, that's one of the hardest ones for us. To truly love like Jesus loved. To truly be holy like Jesus is holy. And how did He do that? How did He always do the things which are pleasing to God? He listened to God. He received God's will. And He only did those things which were in accordance with God's will. Don't you think that's a good way to think? I need that way to think. I need something simple like that. A paradigm within which to work, to think. Am I pleasing God in this action? And how would I know that? On the basis of what He has revealed and taught. So now let me close with an application that I want to make about well-pleasing worship. I get these questions all the time as I'm teaching and studying about worship, about what we do in worship to God and what is right and what is not right. And people want to ask those kinds of questions. So, number one, we have to recognize that God wants to be pleased in worship. And He makes it clear that He will not accept just any worship. And I put a couple of scriptures on the board. We could put 50 up there about God's desire to have the kind of worship He wants. Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Good example. God received or appreciated or was well pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but not with Cain's. He doesn't accept just any worship. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 talks about vain worship according to the doctrines and commandments of men. So there's vain worship, which means empty, worthless, God doesn't receive it. He's not well pleased by it, but men are offering it. Men are offering it, but it's vain. So God makes it clear that He won't accept just any kind of worship. And then He makes it clear that He holds accountable those who offer Him their own ideas on worship. So again, in my effort to teach on authority here, what I'm trying to do is get to the heart of the Christian, of the disciple. What kind of a heart do you have? God has made it clear that He will not accept just any worship. He's also made it clear that He holds accountable those who offer Him their own ideas on worship. Good example of that is Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Just as Israel was receiving the law and receiving God's instructions about what He wanted, very quickly after they received those instructions, Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, because these were Aaron's sons, "This is the Lord. He will be holy, and He must be honored among all the people." And so Aaron's sons were dead. God hasn't killed everybody who offers up false worship, but he did kill Nadab and Abihu for it. He did give Uzziah leprosy for it. He did cause Uzzah to die because of his irreverence toward the ark. So there are occasions when God emphasizes to us that He will hold us accountable. And so our hearts need to be filled with not only with a love for God and a desire to please Him, but also with a trembling and fear, a healthy respect and reverence for a God who says, "I'm telling you how I want to be worshipped. And do you seek to please Me?" And so God is seeking true worshipers, Jesus said in John 4 and verses 23 and 24. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so I come back to the question, how can you know how to worship God? How can you know what is well-pleasing to God? There's only one way, and it's the way Jesus knew. I always do the things that are pleasing. How do you know? Because the Father tells me. The Father tells me. And so I know that these things are pleasing. So, that's how I handle authority. How do we know if we're pleasing to God? That's how I handle any of these questions about worship, about the church, about giving, about baptism, about singing, about women preachers or elders. That's how I handle all of these questions. How do you know? How do you know? Because if you do not know that God is pleased by it, then what business do you have doing it? Fair question. For the Christian who cares about pleasing God, that's the question they most want to know. How do I please God? Well, then, how do you know? So questions like this. How do we receive the forgiveness of sins? How do you know? You have to go to the Word of God, don't you? You have to see what God says about it. How do you know that baptism saves you? Because Peter said so. I know. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism now saves us. I know that. And so when I teach that, I know that I'm pleasing to God. Do you know that you're pleasing to God when you teach that baptism does not save? You do not know. You have no basis for knowing because God says otherwise. That's something we ought to care about. How do I know how the local church is organized? How do you know? Because I deal with all these guys down at Lauded. They come out of all the various denominations. And what do you think that the organization of the churches that they've attended are? One pastor leading the church. One pastor, and they always are very shocked and surprised to find out that in the Bible, the preacher is not the pastor, or not automatically the pastor. A preacher can be a pastor, but what is a pastor? An elder, an overseer. And so Timothy was not a pastor. Timothy was an evangelist, a preacher, and so on. They're surprised to hear those things. Well, then are you saying it's wrong for these churches to be organized this way? Well, what's a better question? Do you know that when you organize a church that way that it's pleasing to God? Do you know that? How would you know that? Because God has spoken otherwise about what He is pleased by. And so that's the concept. How do you know that you're pleasing God? And so I guess what I'm trying to get at is it takes it out of that emphasis of legalism that people always accuse you of whenever you try to be specific about what God wants and what He doesn't want. It takes it a little bit out of that arena and places it where it belongs, which is in the heart. Where is your heart? Do you really desire to please God? If you do, then you'll follow the example of Jesus, who said, I only speak those things which my Father has given me. And therefore, I know that everything I do is pleasing to Him. And so these questions, when do we take the Lord's Supper? And are women to serve as elders? That's a big one these days. Are women to serve as elders and preachers? That's a big issue for people. Well, what is pleasing to God? And so you can find that out by looking at the Scriptures. And you can see what God says about that. Men serve as elders. Men who are the husband of one wife serve as elders. Women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to learn in silence, that is, in quietness. Not leading, not overseeing the teaching of men. And so we see what God is pleased by. How do we worship in song? That's another big one. People don't realize the history of all of that. And so it's very informative to teach them the history of how the early church worshiped. And more importantly, though, what does the New Testament teach us about worship in song? So here's what I'm getting at. How do I know that the way we sang today is pleasing to God? Because we did exactly what the Scriptures tell us to do. To sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. At least that's what our congregation did. Now, what you did, I can't speak to. You may not have done that. You may have not had your heart in it at all. You may not have been spiritual at all in your singing this morning. You may not have been teaching or instructing anybody in your singing. I can't speak to that. But what we did as a group was pleasing to God. Because we can go to the Scriptures and see what God taught. Now, if you were to bring a piano in here, how would you know that pleases? Oh, come on. It's just a piano. Well, it's just a band. And so on. It's a rock concert. It's just a rock concert. And so on. The question is not the degree, though. The question is, what did God say? That I can know. So when God says, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord, I know that He's pleased with that. And I cannot know that God is pleased with instruments of music in worship. So what do you think? You think we ought to use instruments of music in worship? Not if you're thinking about what pleases God, because you cannot know that pleases God. And so I prefer to approach that issue and all these other issues from that standpoint. Don't you have a heart that wants to be sure that you're pleasing God? Well, then you're going to stay within whatever God says and not go beyond it. And that, to me, brings it down where it needs to be brought down to, which is the heart. And so on. All the questions that you could... I just put a few on here for examples to show you that every question that comes up can be dealt with from that standpoint. And if we use John 8 to emphasize the example of Jesus, don't you think that's a very powerful way of impressing upon people the heart of the disciple that we ought to be, that ought to have? We are disciples of Jesus. We imitate Jesus. Here's how He thought of all of the things that He was doing as being pleasing to God. So I appreciate your good attention on that. Maybe it'll give you a little bit of thought to how you approach this issue of biblical
authority or
what is right and what is wrong. And maybe you'll think of it more in terms of how can I know what is pleasing to God, and that's what I really seek. That's the kind of person that I want to be, is one who seeks to please God above all things. And if I can't know that God is pleased by it, then I'm not going to do it. So I was going to say this, I didn't say it, but I'll say it now. I couldn't be a member of a church that did things that I couldn't be sure were pleasing to God. My conscience wouldn't allow me to. If I couldn't be sure that the things that I was doing were pleasing to God in worship, I couldn't be a member of such a church. It wouldn't be me, like Jesus said. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just bringing the light. Here's what the light says. Here's what God is pleased by. I plead with you. I beg of you. Stay within what you know pleases God. That's the heart of the disciple. And so I could not be in a church that chose to do that. I might be patient and teach and try to exhort and encourage, but I couldn't join in with full fellowship because I would know that I was doing things that in my conscience was not pleasing to God. I think that's the right approach. Try to emphasize. Appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, a Christian, then you should be seeking to please God by your obedience to the gospel. To submit to His will, to be forgiven of all your sins, and rejoice with God for what He's done for you. To have that picture of the Father, so to speak, kissing the top of your head as you please Him with the way you live. And in every area of your life, from that time on, being conformed to the image of Jesus. Because Jesus did everything to please His Father. And if we'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come. Just let us know.